You give life. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Thank you, Father, for who you are. I just pray over Jeremy as he speaks this morning, God. Let your voice would continue to speak to us, Jesus. How precious it is to be in the presence of the living God. Amen.
Please be seated. In February of 1974, I wasn't even born yet, almost. But in that month, in that year, a commanding officer from the Japanese army came to one of its intelligence officers and handed him personally relief papers. You might think that's kind of odd, or you might not even care, but here's what makes that significant. That particular intelligence officer had been fighting in World War II for 29 years since its end. He was holed up, originally with four other men, on a Philippine island, and eventually the other four men were either shot and killed, or one left. And he thought he was fighting the war still, and he thought the enemy, who was actually the Filipino police, were after him. And so he was hiding. He was carrying out militia operations against who turned out to be the Filipino police. And after the war, they tallied things up and realized him and his men were still missing. And so they dropped pamphlets all around where he was located to say that the war was over. And when they found them, they believed it to be enemy propaganda to lure them out, to capture them. So they had personal letters and photos from his family sent and dropped, and he found those and thought, boy, that's an elaborate way that the enemy's really infiltrated. I'm not going out. Finally, they realized the only way to stop this guy was to get a commanding officer, and so they tracked him down. He was working in a factory or something by that point. Gave him official papers, and he went, found him, eventually coaxed him out without gunfight, and issued him his papers. Now, that seems kind of crazy, right? Some guy holed up in the jungle, fighting a war that's long since over for like 30 years. But I am that man. You are that man. So many followers of Jesus live their lives as if they're still in a long since won war, living in defeat and despair, living an old style life when they've been set new, set free, and are completely made new from the inside out. Too many people live in that reality. In fact, it's so common that Paul writes about this struggle in almost every letter in the New Testament, and it's no different in the book of Colossians. We are in a spiritual battle. It's a common thing to feel defeated. It's a common thing to feel that we don't have the upper hand. It's a common thing to live in the old life we came from and just to expect that that's normal and feel, you know, please Jesus come because I can't do this. So many people have given up or then turned to something else, some rules or religion or tradition. Maybe that can set me free. Maybe that can make me whole. And that's what Paul talks about today as we continue in our Christ the Center series, looking at the book of Colossians. That's what today's passage is all about, and that's why we're doing the Set Free Retreat, because it's a reality that Paul wrote almost every church, and it's a reality that most of us have struggled with at some point in their lives. So I'm going to invite my wife, Stephanie, to share a little bit of her experience about the Set Free Retreat before we hop into the passage and build some foundation for why we're doing this retreat at the end of the month. I'm not going to tell you to clap because, you know, I'd be in trouble.
Okay. So about 3 years ago, Jeremy started talking about Southland Church in Manitoba, and that he really felt that God was leading us as a couple to attend one of their set-free weekends. I didn't really respond much. I'm sure many families can relate to the feeling of being too busy, driving children to their different activities, and the scheduling hassle of trying to get away for a weekend. I thought that this idea might just come and go, and to be honest, I didn't understand why Jeremy felt it was important. Soon, Jeremy had asked the elders to send us out west, and after sensing God's direction and Jeremy's passion for us to attend, they agreed. Jeremy registered us and booked our flights. I really didn't pay any attention to any of it. I found it to be a nuisance, and making plans for our kids and booking time off work was inconvenient. I had no idea at all what it was that we were attending. Once Jeremy registered us, I began getting emails about the upcoming retreat. The emails talked about preparing my heart for what God had in store for me at the retreat and to find some people to commit to pray for me while I was there. The emails also warned that Satan would use any tactic to convince me not to go. That was true. So many times I wanted to just back out. Whenever a complication arose with the planning for the kids while we were gone, I just wanted to tell Jeremy to go without me. I didn't back out, but I didn't put any time or preparations into going, and when I got on the plane, I had no idea what it was that I was attending. When we arrived at Southland Church, Claren Martin, our regional minister from the denomination, met us there. He smiled at me and said, "Are you scared?" And I turned and looked at Jeremy because I had no... And I said, "What have you got me into?" And I said to Claren that I am scared now. So I soon realized that this wasn't a conference that you attend and just sit and listen to speakers. It was very personal and interactive. I was going to get out of it as much as I put into it. The people attending the conference were divided into small groups. We listened to the speaker, and then we would get into our groups and practice what we learned. I won't go into too much details about the weekend. What I want to say is why I feel this is a worthwhile thing to attend. I was very apprehensive as the weekend began. It required me to be vulnerable in a way that I wasn't planning on being. The material covered over the course of the weekend helped me to identify sin in my life. It named sin, and it didn't let me justify sinful habits and behaviors in my life. It required me to confess sin in my life that in the past I had maybe thought, "It isn't so bad," or "At least I don't do that." I learned that there is no ranking of sin, that I'm not better than someone else because they struggle in areas I don't. It made me realize how my disobedience to Christ put distance between me and my Savior. And even more so, as I recognized areas of sin in my life, I felt Christ's love and forgiveness, and it made my heart soft. I began desiring a closer relationship with Him. I learned that vulnerability, confessing my weaknesses to others, as scary as it is, allows God to speak through others to me. I learned that if I humble myself and confess my sin, if I submit to Christ and obediently follow Him, I experience not condemnation, but just how lovingly and tenderly He wants good things for us. I want to encourage you to make the set-free weekend a priority. There are so many reasons to not attend. Life is busy, weekends are full. There are always activities that fill up our precious free time on the weekend. There are activities to drive our kids to, and planning to spend a weekend away from the regular routines of life requires so much planning. It is definitely an inconvenience, but I can tell you that investing this time into your relationship with God, taking time to hear from Him in a new way, to seek Him and to study His Word, is something you won't regret. It will change you, and it will also change your family and others around you.
It's because of the reality that so few people know how to realistically address and deal with sin. And it's not usually enough. You good? You bad? You're out of battery? Awesome. Now we're on. Too often we don't know how to actually do that. Coming, sitting down in a service and hearing and then going home often is not enough. We need some practical time. And we're going to talk about some of those things, but I want to encourage you to come. It's a Friday night and a Saturday. You get some meals as part of it. You'll break up in some groups and talk and share and make some friends and definitely deal with some things personally that maybe you've been overlooking. Paul, in the last section of this letter, made this point. We looked at it last week. Make Christ the center of your life and grow in your spiritual maturity. Make Christ the center of your life and grow in your spiritual maturity. And he expands on that now to help us know how to do that. And he warns about some substitutes that the Colossian church had put in place of this truth, had put in place of Jesus. Empty philosophies, legalism, and angel worship. And he talks about these things throughout the passage. Now, we often do the same things, but we don't tend to fall into the trap of angel worship. But our quasi-Christian religious activity tends to be consumerism instead of angel worship. For us, instead of legalism, we tend to rely upon our willpower, being good, religiosity. Instead of empty philosophies that they had, the Gnosticism and other things, we tend to hear from our culture things about just send it out to the universe. You know, typically at award shows, people would stand up and thank God. Tends to be now they stand up and thank the universe, right? I send this out to the universe is going to bless me and send it on back to me. We have those things in our day and age, but they're false. Believing something's true doesn't make it true. Author Neil Anderson says it this way in his book, Freedom in Christ. True biblical faith, therefore, is choosing to believe and act upon what is true because God has said it's true, and he is that truth. Faith is something you decide to do, not something you feel like doing. Believing something doesn't make it true. It's already true, therefore, we choose to believe it. So what's the answer? What's the truth? How do we get set free? How do we stay free? What do we do with sin? How do we win? How do we be free? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn it in Colossians. We're going to start at verse 6 and go down to verse 23. Colossians 2, we're going to read from New Living Translation this morning. And now, so as I'm reading, picture yourself that this is just to you. Okay, just to you. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Pay attention to that. That's an important phrase. Let your roots grow down deep into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth. Remember, center your life on Christ, grow in your spiritual maturity. Then you'll have deep roots. Your lives will be built on him. Your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. And you will overflow with thankfulness. He's still talking about being Christ-centered, still talking about being growing in spiritual maturity. But he tells us how. We follow Jesus, get this. We follow Jesus. Once you've believed in Jesus, trusted in him, been forgiven for your sins, and begin to follow him, making him Lord of your life, we follow him the same way we begin to follow him. How do we begin a relationship with Jesus? It's through our faith, by God's grace. Okay, God gives his grace. God's done all the work, but it's appropriated to us. We receive it through our belief, through our faith. So oftentimes, those who follow Jesus understand that. Look, there's nothing I can do to make me acceptable, presentable to God. Jesus did all the work. No good works on my part can get me into heaven or give me salvation. It's all what Jesus did. I need to receive this free gift of salvation. And then the moment they begin following Jesus, they think it's all up to them to follow a whole big list of things to do, and now I can become the way God wants me. And they don't follow the way they began to follow Jesus. But Paul's encouraging us that you follow Jesus through your faith by God's work. God is the one doing the work. We simply listen, and we trust, and we obey. But it's Jesus doing the work. All I do is live out a life of faith, following what Jesus tells me. And guess what happens? My faith grows. I need faith. I need deep faith to know and understand and listen to and obey what God is telling me. My faith grows as I do that. And what else grows? My thankfulness. The very first week, the very first part of this letter, Paul talked about thankfulness, and what thankfulness does is it draws us to press into Jesus. Thankfulness draws us into prayer. So we'll grow in our faith, which we need to follow, and we'll mature in our thankfulness. We'll be overflowing, he says, with thankfulness, and that draws us, drives us to press in to Jesus. But, verse 8, don't let anyone capture you. He's using military language again, spiritual battles. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking,
from the spiritual powers of this world, because that's where it comes from. All these wrong philosophies out there, they're not man-made. They're expressed by people, but they come from spiritual dark forces, Satan and his demons. It's nonsense. Listen to the things that come from Christ. Don't listen to these things. Rather, listen to Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. The prevailing false teaching in that church was that Jesus wasn't really God. He's just some guy. They have different things. I'm not going to get into all that. But Paul says, no, Christ is the one you listen to. He's fully God. Obey his teaching. Listen to his teachings. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. He's over all those empty philosophies and the root of all of those things. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your old sinful nature. We are in a spiritual battle. And Paul says, don't be captured. Don't be taken captive by good-sounding teaching and nonsense in the world. The stuff you get on your BuzzFeed and the things that you talk about at work and things that come across. Good-sounding arguments, but based on nonsense. If they're not based in God's truth. I'm not saying that anything we hear outside is bad or pagan, but there's lots of undercurrents there that we've got to be aware of that are easy to fall into the trap of believing and will take us away from the truth. And as soon as our hearts and our beliefs are taken away from the truth, so does our behavior and lifestyle. So he says, listen to Christ and only Jesus' teaching because he is God. He's above all things. He provides the true teaching, and he has the power to make you complete and full. If you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, that's the terminology he uses again and again and again in Colossians. If you are a follower of Jesus, you've been made, first of all, complete, and secondly, you've been made completely new. The old has been cut away. He uses this extreme illustration of circumcision. Now, what was happening in that church was, obviously, the apostles and disciples and the first followers of Jesus, they were all Jewish. And one of the big problems in the book of Acts is whether Gentiles, non-Jews, needed to go through the process of becoming a Jew first before they'd become a Christian. Eventually, there was a council in Jerusalem, and they said, no, that's not important. And so Paul is reiterating this. And there were those who in the church were teaching, yeah, accept all these pagan doctrines, but there were those on the other side saying, no, you who come from paganism, you need to become a Jew first. And so if you're male, you need to become circumcised before you can follow Christ. And Paul says, listen, the physical cutting away and throwing away of something, that's not what you need. That's not going to make you pure. That's not really what circumcision was all about. Jesus has provided a circumcision of your heart. He has cut away the old you. He's cut away the old you, the old sinful nature, where the desires for sin came from, the thing that you're born with because of Adam's sin. He's taken that away. It's gone. When you are referred to as completely new in Christ, you are completely new. The old has gone. The new has come. We find this language throughout the Bible. You don't need anything physically cut off you. You need something spiritually cut from you, and Jesus has already done that. Jesus did it when you believed. Your sinful core, your nature of sin, was cut away. You're not evil. You're not even in an equal battle. So many people think, oh man, I've got this battle inside whether I should sin and not sin, and I keep giving in, and they read Romans 7 and 8 and somehow believe that it's this equal battle. It's not an equal battle. It's just a real battle. It's not an equal battle. It's a real battle. And there's proof that your sinful nature's gone. He continues, verse 12, for you were buried with Christ Jesus when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted in the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Okay, that work wasn't done because you haven't received that. But now God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. This is the core passage of this section of the book of Colossians. We've got to understand this. The old has died and the new has been raised. That's why baptism is important. Baptism, listen. Baptism is not something you prepare for, and when I'm ready and mature enough in Christ, then maybe I'll take that step. Baptism is for you. It's meant for the new believer. It's meant to be a simple, basic first step so that you understand and experience in a physical way that the old is gone, the old you died, was buried with Christ, and you're raised to newness in life. If you're not baptized, it doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. Baptism is not about salvation. It's a gift for you because you fight this battle and lose, right? We do. But we're given this gift so that we'll look back and say, the old me is gone. I'm living in old patterns. I'm living in old ways, but I'm actually made new, and I can be freed, and I am freed to live in a new way. It's an outward illustration of an inward change. We need it. You're new if you're new, if you're in Christ. We see the recurring truths in this passage over and over again. The old you is dead. The new is made alive in Christ. This happened by God's work, but it comes to you through your faith. You receive it through your faith. I used to be dead in my sins because I had a sinful nature, but that ended on the cross. How do we know the old is gone? Because baptism represents that. Verse 13, 14. Cut away. He uses these illustrations. Circumcision. Cut away the sinful nature. Baptism. Raised into new life. Put to death that old you. Here's the cool part. Most people know, or at least have heard preaching. If you've begun following Jesus, you've heard, you know, Jesus died for you on the cross, and he took the penalty for your sin. So we can see the cross, and we say, yeah, Jesus died for me on there, and he took the punishment for my sins. But you know what this passage says? It's way better than that. It's way deeper than that. If that's all you understand of the gospel, there's way more. You know what Jesus did? He took the old you. The old you. This is the old you, okay? Your old sinful self who used to live a certain way with a certain nature, and it was nailed to the cross with Christ so that you don't have to be that way anymore. This is why it's not an equal battle. This is why we're so much like that guy hiding out on that Filipino island. We believe that this is still a part of us, and we're still fighting that battle. We're not fighting that battle. Jesus won it. But we have something called the flesh. It still hangs around, old patterns, old behaviors. We have spiritual forces of darkness around us, tempting us, giving us desires, and we're led astray. And if we believe we're defeated, we're going to be defeated. But if we understand this died with Christ, gone. You know what the other thing he died for? He took the record of all of our sins. It says it right there. Past, present, future. All your sins. Anything you've ever done sinful, he took with him. That whole record. And he wiped it clean. Because if he didn't, you couldn't stand in his righteousness. You couldn't be holy before God. You couldn't be saved. You couldn't be made new. You're made new, right? So how can a new you be an old you? It can't be. We got to understand this. And so Paul gives these graphic illustrations, but it gets better yet. So Jesus died on the cross. Take away your sins. Take the punishment for your sins. Take your old nature. Take it away. Cut it off. Put it to death. Your record of sins, gone. Done away with. God considers them no more. As far as the east is from the west, gone. Doesn't hold it against you if you are in Christ, if you've believed and followed. There's one more thing that God did. Now, the readers of this time would have understood this last verse really well. There was a practice that happened in days past where a conquering army, after they have victory, would capture the leaders of those they're warring against, bring them back home, and they'd have a parade down the capital city main street. And behind this parade of their war heroes, they would usually drag. Sometimes they'd tie them up to wheels. Sometimes they drag. It's brutal. But they would drag them and humiliate the leaders of the losing army. Jesus defeated and shamed publicly, that's what he's saying here, all those spiritual forces of darkness against you. Satan, his demons, the power of sin, sinful nature. All those things he defeated to the point that he has a victory procession. They're behind him. And he is completely over them. And he is in you. And so you can be completely over them. To live the new life means to live free. To live victoriously. But I must believe, I must have faith, I must know and understand that Jesus has won and that I am new, and then I live like it. I don't live like it so I can be new. I need to understand this. Listen to this. My obedience doesn't make me sinless. It can't. I can't through my actions become saved. I can't through my actions live saved. My obedience doesn't make me sinless. My obedience proves it. Did you get that? My obedience doesn't make me sinless. My obedience proves it because it's already done. It's already done. If we don't understand this, we will live defeated. We'll continue to fight for 30 years in a war that's already won. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not difficult. Doesn't mean you don't need people around you. Doesn't mean you don't put things in place so you don't fall into those old patterns of behavior and sin. Doesn't mean you don't confess, you don't repent, you don't read God's word and scour it and say, are there things, God, in my heart still you want to put your finger on that you're still changing me? It's a paradox. We are made perfect, but we're being perfected at the same time. Jesus has won, and in his victory, he makes anyone who has faith in him and follows him, he makes them completely new and completely free. So in your freedom, verse 16, so don't let anyone condemn you. In your freedom, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you with insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things, trumping up their stories. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. We have faith to follow. God does the work. He's warning us, not now, if we understand this, to try and live victoriously by a list of rules, by our own effort. I'm not free to now try as hard as I can. Doesn't mean it doesn't take effort. It's just a different mindset. Okay? My own effort, through man-made rules, holy days, clean living, being good, self-denial, following weird extreme teaching. That's what he's saying here. All these things, these expectations being placed on you. If you don't do those, you're not holy. That's what he's saying. They can't set you free. Follow only Christ-centered biblical teaching. The Pharisees had 300-plus rules to help them be holy. Now, the Pharisees did it with good intentions, right? So there's the Old Testament law, all this stuff we're supposed to do. And so the Pharisees put together these 300-plus rules to follow these rules. But these rules and these rules could never cover all the complexity of life. And you know why Jesus condemned them as hypocrites? Because in their desire to be holy, they became hypocrites. They became self-righteous. They made it difficult for people to enter the kingdom of God. They had no freedom. And they were worse off. Instead of coming towards God in weakness, realizing, I can't do it on my own, only if you do it in me, God, I am a mess without you, they said, I can do this. I got this, God. Watch. And they drifted away from him. That's what Paul's saying. Paul is not saying here, so now in your freedom, don't let anyone instruct you or tell you to do any different. I'm a Christian. I do what I want. Don't judge. You ever heard that? That is wrong. That's unbiblical teaching. Being judgmental is one thing, but we need to be, as he said, part of one body under Christ, tied together, growing, and we challenge each other. We challenge each other. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean I'm free from challenge. It means I submit and come under it. I go to God's word because I know I'm a mess and I can't do it right. I need to talk to Jesus every day because I need to know what he wants me to do. And I need to go to others because I get that wrong. Sometimes I think I hear Jesus and I think I'm pulling something out of God's word. And it's just my selfish heart. I'm living in these old patterns and I don't even know it, and I need someone else to speak that into me. He's not saying that. He's saying, look, lists of rules, self-discipline, willpower ain't enough, because eventually you'll fall and you'll fail. And then what do you have? Nothing. You feel like a failure. You feel like God's unhappy with you. See, freedom is freedom from something and freedom to something. No amount of rules can make up for my lack of willpower. God, knowing that, frees me from sin, my old nature. He also frees me from the law, frees me from my propensity to go from one extreme doing my own thing to the other extreme still doing my own thing but thinking it's for God. He says you're free from those things, but you are free to something. I don't mean anything goes now. You are free to live a new life in the power of Jesus Christ. You're free to a life of faith and obedience. God doing the work, but I have faith that this is true and I obey what he teaches me. So, remember verse 20. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about the things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. I wake up early. I do this. I, me. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. What's God concerned with? Is he worried about your behavior? Sort of. He's more concerned about your heart because your behavior flows out of your belief and your heart. So let me make this very, very practical with a real life illustration. Here's the deal. When Ryan said, pass me the beer, some of us laughed because that's cool. Some of us were like, beer in church. I want to talk about alcohol, all right? Because this is a very real life illustration. What does the church say? Should you drink alcohol or not? You're all like, what's it going to say? Right? Yes. No. Absolutely. And don't touch it. Here's why. Some Christians say yes. Some Christians say no. Some churches have very strict rules about that. Other churches just have it at most of their gatherings. The Bible talks a lot about alcohol. It doesn't condemn drinking it, but it puts boundaries around it. You should willfully submit to all the Bible says about alcohol. Everyone should. The warnings, the boundaries, and the blessing. But apply it to you as the Holy Spirit leads you. And through faith and in consultation with others, walk it out and obey. The Bible makes it clear that neither food nor drink are evil in and of themselves. Absolutely not. The Bible's full of narratives and verses where alcohol brings absolute ruin when consumed foolishly and leads to sin. It also includes narratives and verses where it's a blessing and a part of celebration. Here's the boundaries the Bible gives for how to consume it, just in a summary fashion. If you stay in control, you don't get drunk, which is sin, and leads to other sin, good. And secondly, if it doesn't cause others to stumble, either they follow your example and fall into drunkenness and sin, or they're so offended and they're weak in their spirit they can't handle your freedom. Boom. Those two, there's your boundaries. So yes, you can, and no, you can't. If you're underage, if you have alcoholism in your family, if you can't control yourself, if when you go out, your freedom to drink responsibly means that all your friends get hammered and just make a mess of their lives, or if you're in judgment of those who abstain from alcohol, you should stay away. It's probably the wise thing. I choose not to drink. Two reasons. First of all, I have alcoholism in my family, and I know in my heart, if I start down that road, I won't be able to stop, hands down. So I stay away. Secondly, because of my ministry, especially when I began mainly with youth and young adults, I didn't want anyone to look at my behavior and misunderstand my heart, even if I taught them. I didn't want that on my head, that kids and young adults would abuse and fall away because they just don't understand what I'm doing. So I just made the choice. I'm just going to stay away. Listen, I've heard convincing arguments on both sides, hands down. But I choose not to, and for me, it's the wise choice. I don't stand in judgment over those who consume alcohol. And most people, except some in the church, are okay with me abstaining. I've only been given a hard time by other Christians. Ever. All right? It's true. I'm not legalistic about it, okay? If I'm at a wedding and there's nothing else on the table to toast to, I'm drinking wine, okay? That's rude to not toast. Here's the deal. My loving Father He knows me. He knows my heart. He knows my life. He knows my past. He knows my biology. He knows my future. He knows my family. He knows my regrets. He knows my hopes. And as I take this issue to him and look at the Bible realistically, where it doesn't condemn it, but it places boundaries. For me, as I've talked with others, and I've talked a lot, and as I've walked this through, for me, the Holy Spirit says no. And it's not because I'm afraid. I've had that conversation. I've had lots of Christians sit down with me and say, you just need to be freed from that, brother. I am free. This is how I walk that freedom. Followers of Jesus are free from sin, free from law, and free to new life in Christ. The old you is dead. Do you know what God knows? That I don't have to follow the pattern of alcoholism that's in my family past. I'm free from that. I don't have to follow that. Even if I choose to consume alcohol, I'm not bound to that. But he also knows who I am. The old me is dead. There's a new me. There's a new you alive in Christ. You don't have to sin. Instead, you have the Spirit of God in you to empower you not to follow rules, but to follow Jesus. To empower you to submit to the teaching and wise advice of other believers who look at your life and say, I think you need to change this area. I think I can help you with that. I think God would like you to change. We're free to that. We are free to have the Spirit of God challenge us and empower us and change us and transform us. You know what we're free to? Be different. So that me in Christ doesn't look like me without Christ. And too many Christians look the same. Look the same. And they lack victory. And they don't run to Jesus. And you haven't experienced the depth of a relationship, as Paul says, rooted down, established in him, set free, not bound by rules, but coming under the submission of your fellow believers. Look, my life's open. If you see something in the Word that I'm off and challenge me, and we'll work this out together. But I'm, as Stephanie said, not going to judge you and your struggle just because I've overcome that and you haven't. I'm going to work with you. I am free to be part of a family. The Holy Spirit in me changes me, speaks to me, leads me, strengthens me, gives me hope to follow him through my faith, walked out in obedience. A Christ-centered life is one of immense freedom from sin and immense freedom from law, and freedom to obey and enjoy full and abundant life that Jesus spoke about, with Jesus as the functional, actual Lord of my life, because I listen to him, I trust him, I have faith in him to follow that out and have others around me who help me do that. Are you free? Are you living new? Do you understand that your old self is dead? Have you ever come to Christ at all? If you haven't come to Christ before, if you've never believed in him or followed him, this is what happens. It's a life change, going from death to life. I encourage you to come to the Set Free Retreat. We're not putting this on because I feel like another weekend at church. I really want to do a lot of teaching and take my time. We're doing it because most people have no clue, even the basics of how to have victory over sin and how to walk in freedom. Most people don't. I know I didn't for years. And I still struggle, and I will continue to struggle. But I know that to be true. And I don't have to pick up a book or another teaching and feel bound to the law of man-made rules. But I can be challenged by them, and I can be strengthened by you and you by me, and I can go to God's Word every day for what I need and nourishment to follow. We are free from sin. We are free from law, and we're free to full new life in Christ. And if you haven't experienced that, you haven't experienced Jesus. And I encourage you in the quiet of your heart to do that. Talk to me, talk to someone else. Love to answer questions about that. come to the Set Free Retreat. There's stuff in your bulletin. There's sign-up lists at the back. You can email. You can Facebook. However you want to get in touch to get to that. I encourage you to get to that, not to miss out on that. This, if you can't tell, this is like one of the most foundational, favorite parts of the gospel I love to preach on because it's made the biggest difference in my life. That I don't have to strive to achieve what Christ already did. I just live it out because it's already done. It's a big difference. It's a big difference. Would you stand with me as we close today? Jesus, thank you that in your pain, your agony, as you took on my sin, when you exchanged my death, your death for your life in me, that you took my old sin nature, took the punishment for my sin, took the record of my sin, past, present, future, and present me spotless and flawless and complete in you before your Father. Something I absolutely do not deserve. I absolutely couldn't live up to. I absolutely could never do that. But thank you that you've done that in me. You've cut away things. You've put to death things. But you've given me newness. Father, I pray for each person here. For those who don't know you and aren't following you, I ask, Holy Spirit, you'd stir in their hearts to have faith and walk in obedience. Come to you in your grace and follow you. Father, for those who do know you, I ask that for those who are sitting here today defeated, or maybe just stop caring or living however they want, thank you that you never condemn. You convict, you call us, but you're gentle. That your yoke and your teaching are light. The burden is easy. May we know that. May we live that with you as our center. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you're able to come tonight, 6 out of 7:30 for our prayer gathering, that'd be wonderful. Thank you to those who helped with the funeral yesterday. I appreciate it. Have a wonderful week. Lord bless you as you go.